it's good to see this nice number tonight. Concerning the Bible study tomorrow night, in case it's real bad weather and they don't advise you to travel, we won't have it, but plan on being there. I hope you can. We're in the Gospel by John tonight. We want to deal with the subject of love that produces devotion. We want to discuss devotion to our Blessed Lord. John 21, and we begin our reading at verse 15. It is very interesting that this is what follows the second time that Peter had been fishing, toiling all night, catching nothing, and the Lord has something very definite to tell him. And these two instances are related. Luke chapter 5 is related to John chapter 21. If you do not get the relationship between them, there is much that is missed. Now from John 21, we begin our reading at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young and girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, what is it that betrayeth thee? Or which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that in our own personal lives, we'll recognize that devotion that should flow to thee from us. For it is so important. May our love for thee indeed produce devotion of heart and of life that will manifest itself in personal worship and in corporate worship, yea, in every phase of our life. We commit ourselves to thee and ask for thy special help now as we're together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Apart from Psalm 23, John's Gospel account is the most widely read of any portion in the Word of God. And John's Gospel is indeed a unique book. We are told by Bible scholars that John's Gospel contains between 500 and 700 different words. In other words, it has the vocabulary of a child. A child's vocabulary is found in John's Gospel. But more than that, John's Gospel account has a prologue. And it has an epilogue. And we're dealing with part of the epilogue tonight. This portion in John chapter 21. In the prologue, we are introduced to the eternal God who became flesh and tabernacled among us. But in the epilogue, we have before us the eternal Son, who is the master of the lives of believers. Now, between the prologue in John 1 and the epilogue in John chapter 21, we have the great work of redemption performed by the eternal God who became man for the benefit of his people. So as we consider this love that produces devotion, we need to consider, first of all, that which precipitated what took place there at that breakfast with the Lord. And you'll notice verse 1 of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Here is the connection with Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Our Lord, when he began his public ministry in Luke chapter 5, he commandeered the boat of Peter. He told him to thrust out a little from the land, and then he used it as a platform, and he taught the multitude there. And then later he said to Peter, now launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. And you remember when they did, they caught that great multitude of fish, that their boat was so full it began to sink, and they called in other boats to share in the catch. And then after that, Peter said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But before he ever said that, he had to confess to the Lord when he told him to launch out into the deep. Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. It wasn't too long ago that I spoke on that portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and if you remember, I have dealt with four questions that every believer needs to face at one time or another. Question number 1, how do you respond to disappointment? Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Question number 2, how do you respond to authority? How do you respond to authority? The Lord Jesus came on the boat with Peter, and he took over. He told Peter what to do. We don't like people like that who, when they come on the scene, they tell everybody else what to do. We usually don't like that too well. I don't know how Peter dealt with it, but he did, for the Lord commandeered his boat. And Peter, all he could say is, Lord, at your command, we'll let down the net, because it was just the opposite of what fishermen knew. And then, how do you respond to success? Question number 3. Some people, when they're successful, they build a fence around it. But not Peter. He invited others to join in. And then finally, how do you respond to the future? How do you respond to the future? There are the four questions that we asked. And if you remember correctly, the scene in Luke chapter 5 ends, and they forsook all and followed him. That's the conclusion of Luke chapter 5. But now what does Peter say? I'm going back to my old business. I'm going fishing. That's what Peter was going to do. He forgot that commitment that he made back there with the Lord, in the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. You know, it's a very easy thing for us to make commitments to the Lord, and then when things don't go the way we wish they were going, because we don't understand many times what God is doing, we want to go back to the old life, to the old ways. And Peter said, I go a-fishing. But you see, that night, they caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus is on the shore the next morning, and he said, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they took in 153 fish, for they counted them. They counted the fish that were in the net. And then when they got to shore, our Lord already had breakfast for them. And that's where we pick up the story. For our Lord is going to deal with Peter now. And first of all, we have the domination by the Master himself. In verses 15 and 16, we read, he begins to speak to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The Master dominates, but he doesn't domineer. There's a big difference. The Lord dominates, but he doesn't domineer. And we're dealing now with love for him. The question, do you love me more than these? You see, the determined preference of the disciple's person must be for the Lord Jesus himself. What is it that you really love? Do you love me? Now, I know there's a play on Greek words, but we're not going to go into that. Our Lord says, do you love me more than these? Could be these other disciples. It could be, do you love me more than going fishing? Do you love me more than these? A genuine love for Christ himself that produces devotion. Love is difficult to define. But I'll tell you, it's simple to know. Difficult to define, but simple to know. Love is a determined preference of my person for another person. That is the highest form of love. The love of Christ was a determined purpose of his person to me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in our lives, Christ demands that that person be himself. He said, I want to be the object of your affection. Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, you'll love me more than these. The preference must be for himself. When we are deeply in love with Christ, we may not be conscious of it. Our love for Christ is a simple flow of life that has its one objective, pleasing him. But then he turns to Peter the second time, and he says to him, in verse 16, He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He didn't say more than these now. It's just simply, do you love me? Here the Lord doesn't make a comparison. In the first question, he made a comparison between himself, other people, other things. Now he says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? This is the demand of Christ. Beyond all comparison, and at the risk of losing all. What he's really saying is, Peter, remember that day in the boat? The other time that you toiled all night and caught nothing? You forsook all and followed me. It was love for me. What has changed, Peter? What has changed? Do you love me? And then when you get to verse 17, I like to call this love in him. In verse 17, again he says, lovest thou me? He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Lord, thou knowest all things. Peter didn't say, No, Lord. Look at this or look at that to confirm it. We never need to tell the Lord, Now, Lord, you just look at this and that'll prove to you that you love me. You see, love never professes. Love confesses. There's a big difference. Our Lord's thrice repeated question revealed to Peter that there was no one he loved more than the person of Christ. So to these he says, Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What's he really saying? Our love for Christ will be manifested in our interest for others. If you can ignore the sheep, you don't love the shepherd. If the sheep aren't an all-engrossing object, your love for the shepherd is not what it should be. The Lord was really saying to people, others will be nourished by their knowledge of me and by your telling them for the character of love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read just a few verses there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's a chapter that defines love for us. And we'll begin our reading at verse 4. We could read the whole of the chapter. But in verse 4 he says, Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love doesn't fail, beloved. Now, our interest for others is very, very important in this area of love. Love thinketh no evil. Love beareth all things. And, beloved, we need to examine our hearts in the presence of the Lord. Here we have, beloved, the character of love. And our Lord said to Peter, Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. If we're truly born of God, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the test of love is a very practical one. And anything else is just sentimental jargon. Love that's genuine, beloved, is practical. It determines the reality of our privilege of testimony. And your privilege for testimony, friends, is inversely proportionate to your genuine love for Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus, he was addressing a church that was fundamental. They had a work of faith, they had a labor of love, they had patience of hope. And he could commend them for it. On the other hand, they were so fundamental, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. More than that, they could tell who was genuine and who wasn't a mile off. He could say, you can tell those who say they're apostles and are not. You found them liars. You're a fundamental group. But he said, I have against you. You've left your first love. I have against you. And he condemned them for it. But then he said this. And this is what is important. Repent. or else I will remove the lampstand. And the lampstand in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 1 is the privilege of witness. The privilege of witness, of witnessing to others, can be removed if we don't love Christ. It doesn't depend on how much we know, or how much we think we know, or how much attention we can draw to ourselves. Do we love Christ? Am I in love with Him? Here's the key to genuine witnessing. Do you love me? And it's like the little girl at the wedding who had those gloves that went all the way up to her elbow, and she had so many buttons to button, and she was having a difficult time. And the person who went to help her said, "Now look, you have to put the first button in the first buttonhole. And then the second one in the second buttonhole, and if you do that, it'll match all the way up." And that's the way it is with us. And the first button in the buttonhole, friends, is love for Christ. The Lord didn't say to Peter, "Peter, do you remember how you walked on the water? Oh, wasn't that a great time?" Didn't say that. He didn't say, "Peter, remember the other time we caught so many fish?" Never said that either. For Peter already knew that the Lord knew where the fish were. But he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And friends, that's the key to genuine devotion to Christ. Do you love me? And it's the key to witnessing to others. Repent, or I'll remove the lampstand out of its place. Repent. And God calls His people to repentance. Come back to that first love. Come back, come back, come back. A.G. Gordon told the story of the widower who stayed with his daughter. And he had blessed times of fellowship, but his birthday was coming up. And for a couple hours every night, she'd go away to her room and shut the door. What she was doing, she was knitting him a pair of slippers. And she was making something for him that she would give as a birthday gift to her dad. And the day arrived and she gave him the slippers. And he said, "I knew what you were doing in the room. I knew you were making something. But," he said, "I would have much rather had your company." Oh, friends, does the Lord have your company? Does He have your love? It's not what you're doing for Him. Does He have your love? So we have the domination of the Master Himself. But then second, we have the designation of the Master's name. In Matthew chapter 28, our Lord Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here we begin with loyalty to His character. The identification of our interests with the interests of Jesus Christ. The need of the world can never become the call of the missionary enterprise. Now the need of the world is great, beloved. But the need does not designate the call. The need is simply the opportunity. The call is a commission of Jesus Christ that has been given to His church to go. He said, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And loyalty to His character in a world where He has been rejected and is being rejected is what is important. There is no test that is equal to that of remaining loyal to Jesus Christ when the ungodly man is in control. Beloved, when God places you in a situation where the ungodly are in control and for you to remain loyal to the calling and the character of Jesus Christ. Like Martin Luther when he said, "Here I stand. I can stand nowhere else." A loyalty to the character of Jesus Christ. And beloved, we're being bombarded on every side to be disloyal to the high calling that is ours in Christ. Now we may forget our calling. And we may become cynical. But God calls us to faithfulness. So we have not only loyalty to His character, but we have loyalty to His call. Now there may be many calls that men hear. Men hear the call of the sea. They hear the call of the mountain. They hear the call of the wild. Only to the one who has this nature in him, the call of God comes to those who have the nature of God within them. And by regenerating grace, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And by partakers of the divine nature, we hear the call that comes to us. Go ye therefore, witness for me, ye are my witnesses. Now you and I must keep our souls open to that nature imparted to us when we were regenerated. We must be aware of it and acknowledge its influence in our lives. There is not only loyalty to His character. Do you love me? There is loyalty to His call. The nature is within. I got the life within, beloved. And now that means loyalty to His commission. He sent us out to teach, to make disciples of all nations. And that means no matter where we are there primarily to do His business. This is so important. Why are you where you are? What are you doing since you're there? That's the message of Matthew 11, where our Lord said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And you see, God gives more light to some than He does to others. Capernaum had far more light than Sodom did. And God is going to judge Capernaum with the light of Sodom, and He's going to judge Sodom in a coming day with the light of Capernaum. What light did Capernaum have? The Lord lived there. They had the privilege of having the Lord Jesus there. He done most of His mighty works in Capernaum. Capernaum, exalted to heaven. The very Son of God lived there. We have to be very careful in our lives as believers. We can say to them, "Oh, you ought to come to our church. The Lord meets with us. We gather in the name of the Lord alone." And bless the Lord, that's the only name to be gathered to. That's loyalty to the name of Christ. But beloved, it carries responsibility. And when I read the book of Leviticus, I read about the iniquity of holy things. The very fact that we have been given knowledge and the very fact that we have opportunities presents a tremendous responsibility to us who are the children of God. Well, Capernaum had great light. What kind of light did Sodom have? Well, there's a believer there. There's a fellow there by the name of Lot. But nobody knew he was a believer. He was a righteous man. His own sons-in-law didn't believe it. Why did he go to Sodom? He went to Sodom to make money. He lived in Sodom because Sodom was a good place for cattle. And his children ended living like cattle. And Lot was with them. That's a sad thing, friends. That is a sad thing. Why are you where you are? Are you there out of love for Christ, and because you love Him, you want to be a faithful testimony no matter where you are? Love that produces devotion. I'd like you to turn to the third epistle of John in verse 7. There's an interesting verse there. 3 John, verse 7. He's speaking here of the well-beloved Gaius. And the well-beloved Gaius was known by preachers who had gone forth. And they said in verse 6, they bore witness of the charity, of his charity, that of Gaius. In other words, in all probability, Gaius had an open home. He was given to hospitality. And he says, those who have gone forth, they bore witness of his charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In other words, if you manifest love and grace and kindness toward those who have gone forth, you're doing a good thing. And then he says why? Verse 7. Because for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They went forth. That's loyalty to his call. That's loyalty to his character. And it is loyalty to the commission to which they were called. They went forth. He said, go, and they went. And they didn't go with our hands out. They went with our hearts soaring upward, and God heard, and God provided, and God supplied. A love that produces devotion. They were devoted to Him, and they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Reminds me of a story of two brethren who had gone forth to Canada, and they pitched a tent. And no money came in. And no money came in. And they were reduced to eating alfalfa. Some other things. And someone invited the preachers to go to have an evening meal. And here's where it calls for balance, beloved. And the one brother was a hard fellow. He wouldn't go. Oh, no. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So this fellow, he was there, sitting there starving, and the other fellow, when he came home and he was well fed. And he came home and he was feeling real good about it, you know. And this one brother said to him, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And then he quoted that verse to him, the barbarous people received us kindly and showed much hospitality. You see, there's a balance, beloved. But all the devotion to Christ, so it doesn't matter. If God uses a barbarous person, as he did Paul in the island of Miletus, in Acts chapter 28, or if they go forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, 1 John or 3 John verse 7 should be our desire and the manifestation of our devotion to Him. But that brings us to the third thing, and that is not only the designation of the Master's name and the domination of the Master's activity, but here we have detachment for the Master. This detachment is a personal thing. It is an attachment to no one and to nothing save our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and only. It doesn't matter if your best friend turns his back. Our attention is to Him. It is attachment to Him. You see, our Lord Jesus didn't teach separation from things. He taught separation to himself. And beloved, if you and I can learn this, separation to himself, concerning the church of Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. And if there's a genuine separation unto him, all these other things will simply not have any real meaning in our lives. Now, the Lord Jesus was no recluse. Oh, no. Our Lord Jesus didn't cut himself off from society. But you remember when our Lord had that encounter with a rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And the disciples understood what our Lord said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They understood, for they said, who then can be saved? If that's the case, who then can be saved? And after that, Peter turned to the Lord in Mark 10, verses 28 and 29. And you know Peter. This is what he said. He said, oh, we have left all and followed thee. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? We've left all and followed thee. Well, he's talking about Luke 5. You see, and he forgot about that when he gets to John 21. And then you remember what our Lord says, whoever has left father and mother, he shall receive an hundredfold, and in the life to come everlasting life. Why, you shall have me. What do we get? You get me, is what the Lord Jesus said. Am I enough? Am I enough? This is love for the person of Christ. So here in the 21st chapter of John, we've now made a circle and we've come back. In verse 18, after our Lord had asked the three questions to Peter, and Peter responded, our Lord had something else to say to him. In verse 18, we have the life sacrifice. This describes the internal sacrifice to be made. He's saying to Peter, Peter, there's a time coming. When you were young, you did what you wanted to do. You were able to put your own clothes on and you'd go wherever you wanted to go, but the time's coming when you're going to be old. Somebody else is going to have to put your clothes on for you. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And by that he was telling Peter how he's going to die. It's not going to be a nice death at all. You see, every unscriptural desire will plead against the undesirability of this. Our Lord says, Peter, you follow me, you're going to be crucified upside down, as our tradition has it. The life sacrifice. Our Lord doesn't call us to a life of ease. He calls us to a life that is to be sacrificed for him. Do you love me? That's the key. That's the key. But then we have, in verse 19, we have something else. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Notice, death, glorify God, follow me. Oh, here's the key, friend. It's going to lead to death. Well, now we're going to die anyway. All of us are going to die sooner or later. And to die out of devotion to Jesus Christ, the greatest of privileges. Don't let it scare you. The fact that we're hated by the world, and the world hates grace, it has never been a friend to grace, and it never will be. Beloved, we're going to die anyway. Die out of devotion to Jesus Christ. But more than that, we have the life that is sacred in verses 21 and 22. You see, immediately Peter became involved with what somebody else will do. He looked around and he saw John. He said, what's he going to do? Our Lord Jesus said to him in a very nice way, it's none of your business. It's none of your business how I treat somebody else. It's none of your business what commission I give to someone else. I want you to love me, and I'll commission you, and I'll use you as I want to use you. Oh, it's so easy to become jealous. Jealousy has ruined more preachers. It has hindered more work in the things of God than anything else. Jealousy. What shall this man do? You see, not only is the life of the missionary sacred to God, but the life of others is as well. And our Lord said to him, if I will that he remains till I come back, that doesn't matter to you. You just follow me. That's the devotion. Follow me. In Luke 5, he said, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. Now there's a tendency to go back. John 21, I go a fishing. Our Lord says, no, Peter, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Love that produces devotion. So it boils down to one question. Am I attached to the person of Jesus Christ? Is he my all in all? Or is it things? Is it my program? Is it what I want to do? Or is it the person of Christ? And you see, worship, that's what worship is all about. His person. Attachment for his person. The person of Christ. And it's only as you love the person of Christ that you'll really be able to witness effectively to someone else. Love that produces devotion. Now let's pray. Oh God our Father, the world is full of sinners, and we have the only message of life that this dark world can ever hear or ever know. And we do not well if we hold our peace in a day of prosperity, for this is a day of prosperity. Oh, we pray, our God, that our devotion to Thee will be such that our witness for Thee will be bright and bear fruit to the glory of Thy dear Son. Work in our midst, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.